Take your Bibles and open with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we're going to look at verses 17 through 19 this morning. Actually, continuing on in our series, Learn to Discern. We've learned that discernment is the ability to know, to understand the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, sound and unsound doctrine. We understand that discernment is something that we are commanded to do. To not discern is a sin. We know that in order for us to be able to discern, we must first off be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who helps us discern and gives us that ability. We also must have wisdom. That's why when we studied Solomon and we see in the text that Solomon did not ask for wisdom, he asked for discernment, for an understanding heart. And God, knowing that you must have wisdom in order to discern, gave to him discernment and wisdom. So he gave him both of those. We know also that we must have a knowledge of the Word of God. We must be meditating in God's Word and informing our conscience with the Word of God so that we can tell what is right and what is wrong. Before we get into this text, then in Ephesians 4, the title of the message this morning is Don't Walk This Way. We've seen the comedy routines with Dick Van Dyke and with Abbott and Costello and with Laurel and Hardy and the Three Stooges, where someone will say to another, walk this way. And they'll take off walking with a gimp or with a, you know, bent over with a hitch in their get along. And everybody who follows walks the same way. Well, this morning we're changing that. We're not saying walk this way. We're saying don't walk this way. This text in Ephesians 4 verses 17 through 19 is going to show us how not to walk if we are discerning. If we are truly following Christ, walking in His footsteps, obeying Him, then we will not walk like what this text tells us. The text reads, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now we're talking about not walking like this. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. We notice, by the way, that this says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." What is the therefore, therefore? That refers back to the preceding verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 begins the practical application of the sound doctrine that Paul has been teaching and writing to the church at Ephesus in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And as he begins to get practical and show them how to live what he has written to them about, he first, in verses 1 through 6, tells them that they are to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love." We looked at this text actually in depth probably about 4 years ago as I went through Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, and we saw that this is how we are to walk if we are believers. We're to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. He describes that as walking with lowliness, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. The purpose of walking worthy then in verse 3 is so that we can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we are to walk worthy of the calling. We are to walk in unity, and as we walk in unity, then he tells us that he's given us different gifts and different abilities within the church so that we can minister to one another, so that we can be equipped for the work of service and ministry to one another. Now, so that we can do this now, he says, because this is true, that we're to walk worthy, we're to walk in unity, we're to walk in truth, because of this, we cannot walk any longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk. If we are a Christian, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we will be able to see that in the way that we live. That was the theme of the message that I preached at Dustin and Jamie's wedding last weekend. As we went through John chapter 14, verse 15 and verse 21 as the text for the message that I preached on that day. And that text really is quite simple and to the point. The question that was asked in that message was, do you love Jesus Christ? As I asked those gathered there to witness the wedding, to witness this ceremony and they're taking their vows, I asked the gathering there, do you love Jesus Christ? Based on this Scripture, if you love me, keep my commandments. The point is that if we claim to love Jesus Christ, we will obey Him. Verse 21 there says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And 1 John 5:3 tells us this is the love of God, that we obey Him, that we do what He tells us to do. The application, of course, for that gospel message was that if we claim to love Christ, then we will have obeyed the gospel, because the gospel is a command. It is a command to repent and to believe and to live a holy life that glorifies God. So if we have repented, if we've turned from our sin to Christ in faith, we've trusted Him, we've believed in Him, and now we are walking in holiness and in goodness as He's prepared for us to walk in, therefore, because of that, we will not walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. We will have discernment. We will see the difference between walking in the old man and in the new man. So how is it then that we should walk? How do we tell the difference? How do we know how not to walk? Well, He describes it for us plainly. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. The Gentiles walk in futility. It tells us also they have their understanding darkened. They walk in darkness. They're alienated from the life of God. They are ignorant. They are blinded and hardened in their hearts. They are past feeling. And they have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So let's look at this. And in order to get the big picture here of how we're not to walk, really, we can sum this up with one idea that underlies these three verses. We are not to walk in idolatry. Turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 10, if you will. In Jeremiah chapter 10, the prophet Jeremiah tells us exactly how the Gentiles walk. In Jeremiah 10, 1 through 5, here is what is written. Hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the works of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Now, what is he talking about here? Now, let me set the record straight and attack a myth that's out there, a misapplication of this verse in Jeremiah 10. I was initially taught in a Christian school that I attended that Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, was a strict forbidding of the use of Christmas trees in the Christian home. Because Christians were not to go out into the woods, cut down a tree, decorate it with silver and gold, and stand it upright in their house where it would not topple over, and use it in place of worshiping Christ around the Christmas holiday. Does this verse say anything about decorating a Christmas tree? What are these verses talking about? First, he identifies this for us. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. That bears direct relevance to what we're looking at in Ephesians 4. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. What does Ephesians 4 go on to say? Who walk in the futility of their minds. Now look at this text. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the peoples are futile. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Don't learn the way of the Gentiles, for the customs of the peoples are futile. There's the word again. And then he describes someone going out into the woods, cutting down a tree, bringing it in, fashioning it, decorating it with silver and gold, putting nails on it, and hammering it so that it doesn't tip over. And then stands them up. They can't speak. They must be carried. They cannot go by themselves. Don't be afraid of them. They can't do good and they can't do evil. What is this a description of? This is an idol. This is someone going into the woods and in the futility of their own mind thinking that they can craft a false god out of a tree. It's a totem pole. It's not a Christmas tree. This is carving an idol out of a piece of wood and decorating it so that it might be worshipped. We're told in Jeremiah 10 that that is futility. I've been reading in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Jeremiah over the last couple of weeks, and I'm really impressed at the number of times that these prophets speak out against idolatry. Do you hear many sermons anymore against idolatry? Why? Because in the church here in America especially, we don't think idolatry is an issue, do we? We really don't think that idolatry is an issue, because when we think of idolatry, we think about that text in Jeremiah 10 and things like that, where they would go and we would get statues and where we would carve things out of wood and set up idols, make a golden calf and worship it. And that we think is idolatry. But what is idolatry? In truth, idolatry is any violation of the first four of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, as God is introducing the law to us, as He's giving the law to Moses, writing this on these tablets with His own finger, He tells us, "You shall have no other gods before Me." So to put anything in the place of God or above God is to have an idol. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate Me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love Me and keep My commandments." No carved images. Don't make an image of God. Don't make an image of an idol. Don't worship carved images. Why? Because to do so violates the first command. Have no other gods before Me. And then He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Don't take God's name in vain. Now, we have narrowed this down and simplified this to the point that we will not use the name of God or the name of Jesus Christ as a profanity or as a curse word. Is that what it means to take Jesus and to take the Lord's name in vain? Is that what that means? Partly. But in truth, not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain is to not to claim to be His and then live like you are not His. Can you imagine taking someone's name in vain? A sports illustration would work. Can you imagine if I claimed to play for the Texas Rangers but wore a Chicago Cubs uniform? I'd be taking the Rangers' name in vain. It's useless. It's meaningless, because everything that I do and that I wear shows that I'm a Chicago Cub. I'm not a Texas Ranger. Well, it's the same idea. And that really simplifies it. If we claim to be a Christian but we do not walk like Jesus Christ, then we are taking God's name in vain. And then He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work." In this commandment we have instructions on how to worship God. And here's what these first four commands tell us. They tell us that we worship God alone with no carved images. We do not take His name in vain. And we worship Him as He has decreed that we are to worship Him. We do what God has told us to do. We keep His commandments. To violate His commands is to commit idolatry. In Jeremiah and in Isaiah, it's also referred to as spiritual adultery. To be unfaithful to God, to be unfaithful in our covenant relationship with Him, to violate that covenant and to worship other gods. Now, we usually don't hear that preached against because we still think that idolatry is a matter of setting up statues and carved images. But in reality, usually the biggest idol in our lives is the idol of self. We set ourself up. We become our own God. And we live our life like we would want to live it instead of like God has commanded that we live it. But we see from Ephesians 4 that we can no longer walk this way if we are in Christ. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Do not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Don't live your life in idolatry. It is a futile walk. The word futility means failing to produce the desired results. Never succeeding. Do you feel like whatever you do never succeeds? Well, here's a guarantee. If you walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk, you will never succeed. Romans 1:28 tells us, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." This is the futility of their mind. This is why they cannot ever succeed, because in their sin, they refused to retain the knowledge of God in their minds, and so God gave them over to a debased mind. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, we read there, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." To be carnally minded means that we are not submitting ourselves to the rule of Christ. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This, by the way, is why there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. There is no such thing. Listen to me. Because the carnal mind, it says in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. We're already alive in Christ if we're His, so we cannot be carnally minded. We cannot have a mind that is in enmity against God, that is not subject to the law of God, because as believers, we're subject to His law, aren't we? If you love me, keep my commands. So there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. There is such a thing, though, as Jeremiah tells us and as Joel tells us, as a backsliding Christian. One who tries to go back to walking like the Gentiles walk in futility. And we can't do that, because to be like that is to imitate something that's dead. Now, would any of us like to go out and play a little game this afternoon called roadkill? Let's imitate our favorite roadkill. But when you walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk, that is what we are doing. We are pretending that we are roadkill on the broad way that leads to hell. We are pretending to be something that we are not. And that is futility. 1 Corinthians 2:14 that we've looked at before in the series of messages on discernment tells us quite plainly, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Gentiles who are walking in the futility of their mind do not have the ability to discern. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. They don't know the difference between good and evil, between sound and unsound doctrine. That is why books that are written by supposed Christians that are full of bad doctrine are bestsellers in the world. That is why some of these books written by Joel Osteen and others sell thousands upon thousands of copies. Because the carnal mind, because the natural man, because the lost man, who thinks he's saved but isn't, doesn't have the spiritual sense to know the difference between right and wrong. Because they cannot discern. We then in the church understand that we are expected and commanded and equipped and empowered to discern so that we know the truth and can be protected. So that we do not fall into this rut of futility. Colossians 2:18, Paul writing to the church at Colossae tells them, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." That is a futile mind. Vainly puffed up. Being cheated from our reward, taking delight in lies and in falsehood. And Titus 1:15, finally, in speaking about the futile mind, tells us, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled." Here's what we have to understand. The lost world, the Gentiles who live in this futility, they think they have it figured out, don't they? The lost world really does think they have it figured out. They can tell us where we came from and how we evolved and how life got here and what our purpose is and all of that. They think they have it figured out. What does the Bible say? The Bible bears witness against them. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." To the lost, to the deceived, everything seems okay. Everything seems right. They think they have it all figured out. But it is the Lord who weighs the spirits. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." When the writer of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon tried to do it all on his own without discernment and without wisdom, he learned that life was nothing but vanity. It was in vain. It was futile. Because the life of a lost man is a life of futility. No matter what a fallen mind can comprehend, no matter what a fallen mind believes is good, no matter what a fallen man can accomplish for the good of mankind, it is all futile. Because only what is done for eternity and for the glory of God will last. Here's the truth. Unless the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God to our minds, then we cannot escape the folly and the futility of our own depraved minds. Do we live futile lives? Do we think that it's meaningless and that it's worthless? It cannot be if we are in Christ. but those who walk as the Gentiles walk, those who are different. In fact, the term Gentile here, by the way, means those who are ethnically different. And it's not referring to different races of men. It's referring to an ethnic difference between the saved and the lost. There is a difference in citizenship between the saved and the lost. We are children of the kingdom of heaven, and they follow their father, the devil. Two different kingdoms at work. That is the only ethnic difference that we need to have any concern about in our lives. Do you understand that? The only ethnic difference that we have any concern about is the difference between the saved and the lost. Because the lost are living in the futility of their mind. They cannot comprehend the truth. He goes on to say, they walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened. Remember, understanding is another word for what? For discernment. They have their understanding darkened. Somebody's turned off the light. They're in a continual state of spiritual darkness. Just over in the next chapter in Ephesians 5:8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Did you get that? He says, "You were once darkness." Now, does he say you were once in darkness? Does he say you were once surrounded by darkness? Does he say you once lived in the darkness? No, he says you were once darkness. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There has been a transformation in those of us who are in Christ. We were darkness, the absence of light. And now we are light itself, walking as children of the light. Who is the light of the world? It is Christ. To walk in Him is to partake of Him and to be light. But they live with this darkened understanding. They have no discernment. They cannot comprehend spiritual truths. They are in a continual state of darkness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Paul, writing his last epistle to Timothy, tells him there that they are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Have you ever known somebody like that? They always seem to be learning something or studying something, but they never get it. They are always learning, but never come to a knowledge of the truth. He says also they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Back in Romans chapter 1 again. In Romans 1:21, they are described this way. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The light has been turned out. They have no understanding. Another way to say this is that they are alien to the life of God. They are an enemy of righteousness. They are unholy. To walk as the Gentiles walk, then, is to walk like you don't know God. Now, sometimes teenagers think it's cool, you know, to act like they don't know their parents. Their parents come around and they don't know them and they pretend they don't know them. But what happens when a Christian lives like he doesn't know God? We're told specifically in the Scriptures, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you. It is a dangerous line to walk, to think that we can walk like the Gentiles and live like we don't know God. But how many Christians are there in the church today, so-called Christians, self-professed Christians, who live lives that are at enmity with God, they are enemies of righteousness, they are unholy, they are disobedient, and they don't even look like they know God? They're ignorant of the truth. These are not people who are newborns, who we expect not to know much, who we expect that we need to disciple and to teach, but these are men and women who have been in the church all of their lives and they don't know the Word of God. They are ignorant of the truth. They have hardened and blinded hearts. Those kinds of people need to beware. They need to check themselves. They need to make their calling and election sure, because it's likely that they may not even know Jesus Christ. Everything that is familiar to them in the church is a lie. And they don't understand that. Why? Because it says right there, they have their understanding darkened. Romans 1:22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Those who practice consistent immorality cannot claim to know Jesus Christ. Because if you're living that way, you're living that way because God has turned you over to your lust because you don't know Him. Because while you have professed to be wise, you are actually a fool. In John chapter 12, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. For he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. A little while longer and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Here is the truth. You cannot be light and dark at the same time, can you? You were once darkness, now you are light. Unless you don't know Christ, then you are darkness and you are not light. But here's what we know. If we were to turn out the light here, would it be dark in the room? There might be a little bit of light, but if there's a little bit of light, then it's not really dark, is it? Have you ever gone to the Inner Space Caverns just up the road here and gone down into the deep cavern, into the cave of the earth where they turn all of the lights out and they tell you to put your hand in front of your face and you can't even see your hand several centimeters from your face because it is so dark because there is no light? This is the truth. If it's dark, there is no light. There are not degrees. It is either light or it is dark. And the two don't mix. Because as soon as you introduce light into the darkness, it's no longer dark. It may not be as light as you would like, but it is no longer dark. The truth is that there are those who live around us and their understanding, their ability to discern has been completely darkened. The light is off. There is no truth. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. They don't know what is moral and immoral. They are uncertain. And while they might act like moral human beings, here is the truth. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit, without abiding in Christ, we can do nothing. When asked who is good, Jesus replied, there is none good, no, not one. Only the Father is good. Only God is good. And so here's what we know. Even if lost human beings do things that look moral and look good, if it is not motivated by a love for Jesus Christ and obedience to His Word and a desire to glorify God, then no matter what they do, it's not good. Because you cannot do right things with a wrong motive. If you do the right thing with a wrong motive, then you are still sinning. It is still not good. Their understanding is darkened, though. They don't understand this. And listen, this is a plague on the church because the church does not understand this. The church has been lied to and deceived, and we've come to believe that there are lost people who can make a genuinely good contribution to the world and the work of the church. The truth is, they can't. They don't know good. They don't know evil. Their understanding is darkened. Their minds are futile. And no matter what they can try to accomplish for the good of mankind, ultimately, without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives regenerating us and saving us, nothing good comes out of our life. Because that which is good is that which is last, that which will last for eternity, and that which will glorify God. Not something done out of a hardened and blinded, dark understanding, a calloused heart. They have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. They're ignorant. They need to be taught the Word of God. Otherwise, they will remain blind. It says then in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. To be past feeling, literally, they are calloused. This means they are rock hard. This is scar tissue. There's no nerve endings. They don't feel. It's like having the disease of leprosy. You cannot feel. There is no sensation of touch. Their hearts, their spirits, their minds, they are past feeling. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now let me ask you, what happens if you take a hot iron and hold it against your hand? It hurts, doesn't it? What happens if you hold it there? eventually it won't hurt anymore. Eventually it will so sear the nerve endings that there will be no pain reception. It will be seared past feeling. Now, who is this describing? The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They are past feeling. Romans 1:32 describes them by saying, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They heartily endorse sinning against God. They rejoice when the truth is transgressed, and when men and women dishonor their bodies and walk in sin. Back in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, this is what God tells us is a remedy for being past feeling. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That is why as we deal with Gentiles, those who are lost, those who do not have faith, those who do not have the Spirit, those who live in the futility of their mind, who live with a darkened understanding, who are past feeling, how do we get through to them? With the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. But as part of this rock hardness, as part of this callousness to the truth, it says they are past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness. They've given themselves over to sensuality. And it says even past that to work all uncleanness with greediness. They just want to please themselves. This is where we talk about idolatry. They worship themselves. They do what they want to do. They do what makes them feel good. They are given over to lewdness, to sexual perversion. They are given over then also to uncleanness. And this is all kinds of immorality coupled with greediness, a desire to want more and more and more and more. Lewd literally means the absence of moral restraint. They run after sin. They can't stop themselves. With greed, greed says they want instant gratification. They live the opposite of 1 John 2:15 through 17. We're told not to love the things of the world, the things that are passing away, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in reality, that is all that drives them. They are either being driven to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. They chase after fulfilling their lust. 2 Peter tells us regarding these, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. It is they who have no understanding, who have futile minds, who have darkened understanding. There it all is. They walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise authority. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And it says, these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says to us then, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We're to not be walking in these things and not be participating in these things. These things bring the judgment of God. And 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The truth is, they are infiltrating the church. They are teaching false doctrine. They are leading those in the church astray. They are leading people to make invalid their profession of faith. They profess to trust in Christ, but they live in futility and darkness and sensuality and greed. We cannot claim to be Christians and live like that. That's why the title of the message is Don't Walk This Way. If you have not learned how to discern well enough to know how to walk in the Christian life, and you walk like this instead, you have no right to claim to be a Christian. There are people who I have met who claim to love Jesus, who claim to love God, who claim to know Jesus, who claim to have prayed a prayer and filled out a decision card and joined a church and been baptized, and they live lives just like the rest of the Gentiles live. Those people must be confronted because they cannot say that they know Jesus Christ because their life tells us otherwise. They chase after instant gratification. Their self is their God. And there is only one cure for those who walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. What is that cure? We sang about it this morning. That cure is the cross. It is taking self to the cross of Christ, being crucified with Him, and being raised to walk in newness of life. In Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord said, Inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." God says He's going to have to do a work. He's going to have to teach us the truth. Because these people, He says, His people, draw near with their mouths, they honor with their lips, but they've removed their hearts far from Him. They don't know Him. They don't worship Him as He's commanded. And it says, their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. This goes back to the message we looked at 2 weeks ago in Matthew chapter 15. Where Jesus said it was the Pharisees using the traditions of men to make void the Word of God. There are teachers out there who are teaching people to fear God and to live a Christian life, but they're teaching based on the tradition of men, not on the gospel. Think about that for a moment. Can we teach people how to look like Christians? How to talk like Christians? How to seem outwardly that they're Christians? Sure, turn to TBN. It's the Almost Christian Network. People who are taught how to do all of these things that make it seem like they love Christ, but in their heart they're far from Him. Those people must be taken, as we all must be taken, to the cross. To see that Jesus Christ has died and given us what we need for salvation. It's not what we do for Him, it's what He has done for us. In Joel chapter 2, verse 13, the prophet Joel writes, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." God is a gracious God. And this is the gospel. Return to me. Repent from your sin. And this is the truth that we find. If we walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk, it's not just that we don't have discernment. It's much worse than that. It's that we don't know Jesus, and the only cure is repentance. This is why we cannot preach an easy gospel. We cannot preach a cheap grace. We cannot tell people that they can keep their sin and have Christ at the same time. God is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is quick to forgive. He is of great kindness. But this is the truth. If we do not preach a gospel that begins with repenting from our sin, then we have not preached the gospel at all. We must teach men and women to repent, to turn away from sin, and to embrace Christ. A presentation of the gospel without teaching people to repent is a half gospel and it cannot save. Men and women who do not repent of their sin have not been saved. We know that if we are saved, we have a new mind, don't we? We don't walk in the futility of our mind. We don't have darkened understandings. We don't live past feeling, given over to sensuality and greed. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." What's the purpose of doing that? Why is it that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice? "Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world." No longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here's an even better translation. "So that your life proves that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect." when you have a new mind, when you have been redeemed, when you've been transformed by the power of the Spirit, then you will live like you are supposed to live, and your life will prove that God's will is good. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. How can we do that? 2 Corinthians 5:17, familiar verse, you've probably got it memorized. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If there has not been a change, a radical change in your life, how radical? As radical as going from darkness to light. If there has not been a change from having a life and a mind full of futility to having the mind of Christ, to having a life where your understanding is darkened, to now being able to discern the difference between right and wrong and act upon it, to being past feeling, seared by sin, to having a sensitive conscience that is ministered to by the Spirit and led along in truth. So radical a change that we were given over to sensuality and greed, and now we live lives of righteousness and purity. We look like the Beatitudes that we read together a moment ago. If there is not that radical change and that radical difference, then we have not had the cure yet. We have not been to the cross. And we must remind people of this. There are people around us and in our churches who claim to be Christians but who don't live like it. If they don't, preach the gospel to them. How shocking is it to preach the gospel to somebody who already claims to be saved? And if they say, I know that, why are you telling me this? Then take the moment lovingly and gently and humbly to share with them, well, I wasn't sure if you knew the truth of the gospel because of the way you live. Are we not responsible to hold one another within the body of Christ accountable to live holy lives? We are, and we must. We must consistently apply the cure to the curse. We must take people to the cross to preach the gospel. Don't we do that every week when we observe the Lord's Supper? We proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We preach the gospel to one another. Even more so, shouldn't we do that when we see somebody who's living life like the rest of the Gentiles? Those ethnically who are different than us, those who are in a different group of people, in a different kingdom, with a different master, if they're living like they belong to the devil, then we should preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they claim to have embraced the gospel of Christ, then we should hold them accountable to live like Jesus lived. To deny self, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. This is where discernment becomes so practical, because we discern whether or not those around us are walking this way or not, and we lovingly help one another in this daily walk. It's not that we make it our point to walk around with a Holy Spirit badge and flash it at people and arrest them in the name of Jesus and throw them in jail for not living the Christian life. It's not that we judge and condemn, but it's that in love, as we walk together, we are concerned with one another. We're concerned when we sin and when we fail, concerned enough to hold one another accountable, not to condemn, but to bring reconciliation. The purpose of preaching the gospel is not to condemn the lost. The purpose of preaching the gospel is to see the lost reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The cure for the curse then is the cross. And if we see those who claim to be Christians, who live like the rest of the Gentiles live in the futility of their mind with darkened understanding, being past feeling, given to sensuality and greed, then we must preach to them repentance and the need for faith. The need to take God at His Word, to believe Him, and to be renewed, to be made a new creation. That is our task within the church. As we discern for ourselves the difference between right and wrong, we are to live rightly. Don't walk this way. If we walk this way, we prove that we do not have discernment. And if we do not have discernment, then we need to ask ourselves if we have the Holy Spirit. Because ultimately, it is the Spirit that gives to us the ability to know the difference between right and wrong. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we don't belong to Jesus Christ. Make your calling and election sure. And don't walk this way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. As we've covered a lot of territory, I pray that You would truly help this message to take root in our minds and in our hearts. That You would convict us and challenge us for how it is that we need to walk and how we need to live so that we can be obedient to You. Father, as we proclaim the gospel and as we confront those around us with the truth, I pray that while the truth offends them, we would not, but that we would loving and humbly point them to the cross and point them to Christ. Father, I pray that You would assure us this morning of our salvation, of the gift that You've given to us by grace in Jesus Christ, that You would also convict us of sin and show us where we need to repent, where we need to turn from sin and walk in the way that You've set before us. We pray these things now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.